We are going to focus on God's incommunicable attributes, the very nature of God. And you may find things in what we discuss here today that you've never heard or thought about. We're doing something where we're pouring infinity into your finite mind.
Agnostics claim you can't know if God exists, but if he does, you can't know anything about him. In this, they completely ignore God's revelation of himself through Scripture. And today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green does turn to the Bible to begin taking a look at the attributes of God. In this series, we'll gain insight into the mind, power, character, and triunity of God. But on this broadcast, we'll begin by looking at his nature. Don, what's in store for us?
Well, my Christian friend, we have a wonderful series ahead for us. As we study the nature and the character of God on this series titled The Attributes of God, today and tomorrow we're going to see how utterly different God is from us, that he is invisible, independent, infinite, and immutable. It's going to take us beyond the realm of our finite minds and existence into the unsearchable greatness of God. Stay with us today on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, have your Bible handy as we join Pastor Don Green now in The Truth Pulpit.
This topic I've titled, The Nature of God. When you study the nature of God, when you study the being of God, in other words, you study his attributes. His attributes are, that's a way of referring to what his characteristics are. What is God like? In the language of Burkhoff, whose book we're using, God's essence has, quote, infinite perfections, close quote, by which we can know him. God's attributes are the infinite perfections of his essence. So God is an infinite being, and whatever he is like is perfect, and it is infinitely perfect. Everything about God is infinitely perfect. And when we study his attributes, we are studying his infinite perfections. And our human minds benefit when we have a way to kind of classify and organize things so that we can understand them and think through them. Many theologians will distinguish God's attributes between those attributes which are incommunicable and those which are communicable. Those are $5 terms that I'll try to oversimplify. When we talk about God's incommunicable and his communicable attributes, we're simply trying to classify his characteristics for analytical purposes, so that we can have categories of thought to think systematically about God in a way that makes sense. And we use these terms. They're imperfect terms. Some theologians don't even like them and reject the use of them altogether. Robert Raymond is a Reformed theologian who does not like to use these classifications, and we respect that. But we're just using them here for basic analysis. God's incommunicable attributes are those attributes which are not shared, generally speaking, with his creation or with man. They are things that belong uniquely to him alone, and therefore they cannot be communicated to someone else. They cannot be shared, communicated in the sense of sharing, not in the sense of being spoken about. His communicable attributes are those which are that are in part, in measure, shared by humanity. So let me illustrate. God's incommunicable attributes, for example, would include his infinity. You and I are finite beings. God is infinite. He has no limits. He has no bounds. And therefore, that infinity is not shared with us. We are confined to space and time. God is not like that. His communicable attributes would be, for example, for illustrated, like in his truth or in his love. These are characteristics which can be modeled in humanity, that we can be truthful, we can be loving, and those moral characteristics are something that can be replicated in human character, let's say. And so infinity, incommunicable attribute, love and truth a communicable attribute. That's kind of the idea here. And in this session, I am excited about this. In this session, we are going to focus on God's incommunicable attributes, the very nature of God. And what we're going to find is this. Some of these things, I've taught on most of these things, some of them are things that I have never taught on before, just because I've never done a thorough study of the attributes of God. I've never taught a series that deals with it in this way. But here's what we're going to find. You may find things in what we discuss here today that you've never heard or thought about. And it's going to strain your thinking, maybe, for some of you. And for a select few of you, it may even give you a headache. That's okay. That's what happens when we study the attributes of God. We're doing something where we're pouring infinity into your finite mind. And just like a cup overflows and spills out, your finite mind expands to a point, and then you say, "This, I realize that I'm dealing with things that are beyond me." Don't resist that and don't turn away from it. Just recognize, the way that this is stretching my mind is giving me a sense of the unsearchable greatness of God as I study these things. That headache is a reflection of the unsearchable greatness of God. Now, the way that this works out with these attributes and the way that we're going to teach them here is this. First of all, what we're saying here, we intend to align perfectly with traditional, classic, Reformed theology, and that we want to align ourselves with the men that have gone before us. We're not trying to be new or creative here in what we say. God's attributes have been well defined by good men, and we stand on their shoulders as we study here together today. And so we want to be mindful of that. The way that we've put this together, the way that we're going to study these things, at the same time, I want it to be something that benefits you in a way that is easy for you to recall. As we're studying these great attributes of God, to do it in a way that you are able to remember it, 1, 2, 3, 4, in a way that comes to mind very quickly. And so I'm kind of combining traditional theology here and trying to do it in a way that allows easy recall for your spiritual growth. That's the idea. That's the ultimate goal here. And so some things are simplified, and there we go. So what we're going to look at as we consider the nature of God, we're going to look at four of his incommunicable attributes here today in this session. And each one of them begins with the letter I. The letter I. I like doing it this way because you can just remember this and then you can rehearse it. And soon your heart is drawn into worship as you remember these things. Let me give you the four as we begin, and then we will unpack them as we go along with Scripture. First of all, God is invisible. God is invisible. That's point number one. Secondly, God is independent. God is independent. So God is invisible. God is independent. Thirdly, God is infinite. God is infinite. And fourthly, God is immutable. God is immutable. He is invisible. He is independent. He is infinite. And he is immutable. All of these things in a way that are not true of us. Here's the thing. We're looking at that which uniquely characterizes God, that God uniquely is in a way that we are not like him. You know, as we study these things, one of the key things that I would want you to take away from this session in particular is this. This one simple point leads into all four. God is not like you. You are not like God. He is qualitatively different than you are. As one theologian put it in some of my reading, illustrating it like this, God is more different than you than the ocean is to a glass of water. God is more different than you than the sun is from a candle. God is distinct. He is in a separate realm. He is in a category all of his own. He is unique and exalted and lofty above every conceivable human realm. And so when we come to God, when we come to study his character, we must realize and start from the premise that we are dealing with someone who is completely different from us as we look at these incommunicable attributes. First of all, let's look at the first point. God is invisible. God is invisible. And in this point, what I'm intending to communicate here is that God is spirit. God is an immaterial being. He has no substance, which we see. He is not made up of physical matter. He is a purely immaterial being. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's a familiar text, one of the standard texts when you're considering this. Look also in your Bibles in 1 Timothy as we open God's Word together now. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 17. Makes this very, very clear. Paul gives this doxology after declaring himself to have been the chief of sinners that Christ came into the world to save, and giving praise to Christ for his patience for those who would believe in him for eternal life. He says in verse 17, here gathering up so much of the incommunicable attributes of God, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He is invisible. He is immortal. He is not like us. And if you look over at chapter 6, verse 15, chapter 6, verse 15 of that same book, you can see that this is on his mind from beginning to end. Early on in the book, he speaks about this nature of God. At the end of the book, he is concluding on this. And everything in between is flowing from this great nature of God. And so, let's begin at verse 14. Actually, let's go back to verse 13. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice there, he is the only sovereign. He is unique. He is different. He is in a category all by himself that no one else shares. Verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And so, when we think about God, we need to realize that we're thinking about someone who is different, who is invisible, that we're approaching someone who cannot be seen. And so we receive these things on faith. God has revealed himself as a spirit, as an invisible spirit of such lofty, immaterial status that no one can see him. Now, as you go along, as you read, especially in the Old Testament, you might find certain texts of Scripture that seem to contradict that assertion about the invisibility of God, that he is an immaterial spirit. So Scripture speaks of God having feet in Exodus chapter 24, hands in Joshua chapter 4, speaks of his mouth in Exodus chapter 12. How are we to understand these things? Well, those texts are using a literary device called an anthropomorphism. That's a very long $5 word. An anthropomorphism. The Greek word anthropos means man. The Greek word morphe means form. It speaks of God in the form of a man. Now, it's not suggesting that God literally has a mouth, that God literally has feet that can be seen. Rather, what the writers of Scripture are doing is this. Remember something important that we started out with. Remember that we said that God is so totally distinct from us. And he has a different kind of essence. He exists in a realm that we cannot penetrate. And so the question is, how are we going to understand someone who is utterly other to us? Well, in the wisdom of God, in the condescension of God, in the kindness of God, he speaks about himself in a way that uses human terms to describe a certain aspect of what he is doing. It speaks about his mouth, referring to his revelatory activity, the way in which he communicates. We use our mouths to communicate. God has no literal mouth, but he communicates, and therefore we can understand that. We use our feet to move, and God moves, as it were. He acts, but not with literal body parts. But if the writers of Scripture use feet and mouths, we have a faint idea that helps us to understand. So Scripture is using metaphor. It is using human features to help us understand God when that happens. But don't let a literary device cause you to think wrongly. God is an invisible spirit. And so Scriptures are using this to help us understand God without saying that he literally has physical features like this. He's invisible. Those things can't be seen. And so God, we shouldn't think about God as a glorified version of a Greek god, of a Greek Hercules or something like that, with big muscles throwing lightning bolts down on the earth. It's not like that. He is a spirit. He is invisible. Now, as we say that, one other aspect of this that we're including under the umbrella that God is invisible, we want to emphasize that God is also a personal being. He's a personal spirit. God is not a force like gravity, or he's not the laws of physics or electricity or energy or anything like that. God, what can we say? God is an intelligent, seeing, hearing, moral being who knows and interacts with his creation. And so God is an invisible spirit, and yet he knows what's happening. He hears us when we pray. He has a mind, an intelligent, rational mind. And ultimately, he's revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation of God in Christ. We see that Jesus said that he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so as Christ moves about on the earth, seeing, hearing, interacting, displaying his power, you're seeing what God is like. And so God is invisible. And yet that does not mean that he is simply a force. He is a personal spirit. Let me just say this. We're talking about great things that cannot be given full justice in 10 or 15 minutes as we go along. We could do a series of messages on the invisibility of God, God being a spirit, and not even begin to scratch the surface of what we're doing. And so we realize that as we're speaking on these things, we're giving little brief summaries. We're given just a couple of texts to think about. But it's just in the nature of things that we have to start somewhere. And so that's what we're doing, and we're trying to gather this up in a way that makes sense. Now, God is invisible, by which we mean he is a personal spirit. That's our first point. Now, secondly, God is independent. God is independent. And in this, we jump into the ocean and plumb depths that you never reach the bottom of. God is independent. We mean this in two ways. First of all, God is independent in the sense that he is self-existent. He is self-existent. And what we mean by self-existence is this. God had no beginning. Nothing gave rise to God. There is no source behind God which explains his being. There is no origin to God. Just as he is timeless and infinite going into eternity future, so in like manner, he is infinite and has always been. God revealed himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 to Moses, saying, I am who I am. There are no categories that we can place upon him. Look at John chapter 5, verse 26. John 5, verse 26. And as you're turning there, let me just say this, that in this session, really, I'm just trying to start your thinking, to acquaint you with things that are really critical about the nature of God, realizing that we're not going to exhaust the subject in anything that we say, just to get you started. In John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus said, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. The principle of life, the principle of God's being is internal to him. It has always been a part of his nature. No one gave it to him. It didn't start anywhere. And this is a place where we have no categories to compare it to. This is something strictly incommunicable. Those of you who are parents have perhaps dealt with this stunning question. Or in past times, maybe you've taught children. Sometimes children will ask, where did God come from? And you're left with saying, it's time for a snack. And you try to change the subject because you don't know how to answer that question. Well, here's the answer to the question. God did not come from anywhere. God did not come from anyone. And that question, which is a well-intentioned question on the lips of a young child, is an opportunity for you to say and to understand this, is that that's a perfectly logical question, but you need to understand something. God is different. And so we don't think about God like we think about everything else. We can say that this car came from Detroit, or that you came from your mommy and daddy, or that the mountains were created by God. But we're speaking in a creaturely realm. When it comes to God, we're in a different realm, and we have to think differently about him. Nothing caused God. He simply and eternally is. And so when we talk about God being independent, there is no source to him. He had no beginning. He'll have no end. He cannot die. But God exists by virtue of himself. His being was not conferred upon him by a prior being or by a greater being. Now, secondly, God is independent in the sense that he has no need. God does not need anything. Look over at Acts chapter 17 with me. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25. Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Greeks on Mars Hill, and in their ignorance, he is making the true God known to them. In verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. The existence of life as we know it, as we see it, is derivative from the one who has life in himself. God does not need to be fed by human hands. He does not need contributions from human hands to continue his existence. In that way, you and I are completely unlike him.
It can indeed be difficult to grasp the concept of no beginning, no cause, and of having no material visibility. But as Pastor Don Green has reminded us today on the Truth Pulpit, the nature of God, as revealed to us in Scripture, is beyond human comparison. We must accept it by faith. Well, next time, Don will add the considerations that God is infinite and immutable. Join us then as we continue the series, The Attributes of God. Right now, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
Well, friend, if you are anywhere near the Cincinnati area and you don't have a good church home, I invite you to visit us at Truth Community Church. I'm in the pulpit almost every Sunday, and we have a loving congregation that would simply be thrilled to meet you and welcome you to our body. We are striving to manifest the principles that you heard taught today. Why not come and see us? Bill will help you find us on our website.
For directions and service times, visit thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.